First thing you're going to see is a family decoration outside our house for Juneteenth. Juneteenth is, we remember the last of the enslaved on American soil being freed.
You have the
Yes. The Emancipation Proclamation was already in effect the 1st of January in 1863, yet the enslaved of Galveston, Texas, did not learn of their freedom until 2.5 years later, that is on June 19th, 1865. So Juneteenth is a smash up of the words of June and 19th. And so I'd like to share with you a brief Juneteenth reflection, which also is a birthday and a Father's Day reflection as well. It all started off with me this year with my dad talking about a 60 Minutes piece on where an Air Force veteran, whose name was Fred Miller, he purchased a spacious property and home called Charswood from a man who shared his last name. Fred Miller later discovered that his enslaved ancestors once worked at Charswood, the home and property he had just purchased, and his ancestors were owned by the ancestors of the man who sold him the property. So intrigued by this conversation, I watched this 60-minute episode online for myself. And afterwards, moved by what I saw, I decided to put a date on one of those items on my someday list. I decided to visit the Smithsonian National African American Museum of History on my birthday, which was last Monday. When I told my father of those plans, he wanted to come too, which was really good because my father's 84th birthday is today, Father's Day. So happy Father's Day, Dad, happy birthday. He is a notorious hard person to find a gift for. So this shared experience at the museum would be our birthday gift and a Father's Day gift as well. And what a gift it was. The first thing that immediately impressed the three of us, Terry, myself, and my father, about the museum highlighted a basic and fundamental truth. African-American history is American history. The racial diversity of the crowd at the museum was no more black than it was white, than it was brown. All the colors of the color wheel were there to see the same things that we were going to see. And we were so heartened and surprised by this as we entered the museum. Now, in seminary, I had written an extensive paper about the dynamics of raising Christian disciples during the Christian disciples among the enslaved in colonial America. So I've done more than a little bit of research and reading. And so I know, but it's one thing to receive information from a book that goes through the head and trickles down to the heart. My experience in the museum is like all the information was coming through my heart with all the visuals and the audios that I was seeing. And so my heart was processing the information faster than my head was trying to keep up. And so there were several exhibits that I had to fight back tears. Of all the visual aids at the museum that day, the most memorable one was the one I brought with me, my 84-year-old father. My museum experience changed because we were walking through the museum chronologically. So when we got to the segment of the museum that it intersected with my father's life, that's when the stories came. Stories of his father, my granddaddy Dumas, serving on the Red Ball Express in France during World War II. Or my mom quietly protesting Jim Crow law by accidentally sitting in the whites-only section at a North Carolina train station. Or we went to one room and Dad started singing one of the freedom songs. And I didn't know that freedom song. Where did Dad learn that freedom song? And think, oh yeah, he lived a life before you showed up, Vivian. So, yeah. And then we got to the point where we were just seeing the images of the riots that broke out after King's assassination. And my father telling me this story said, yeah, I was a milkman trying to deliver milk in downtown D.C. and had to go through police checkpoints during that period of time. So suddenly, American history was my family history. But one story that stuck out among my father's many stories my father gave that day, but his teenage recollection of working as a field hand with various crops. From my father's experience, it was typical that the black field hands were fed on the table outside the owner's home while the white workers ate inside the white owner's home. That was the norm, except at Howard Morgan's peach farm. Now, at Howard Morgan's peach farm was no small farm. It was one of the major farms in the area of North Carolina that my father grew up in. If you were an employer employed by Howard Morgan, Lunch meant you sat inside the house with the Morgan house at a shared table, whites and blacks together. So as he's telling me this information and processing all that was going on in that era, I said to Dad, well, I guess if you had a problem with the lunch arrangements, you didn't apply for a job at Harry Morgan's peach farm. And my father got this indescribable look on his face, and he said, yeah, Harry Morgan was different. Harry Morgan's insistence on white and black workers sitting together brought uncomfortableness on both sides, as both sides had to negotiate a situation where the societal norms of both sides, it just didn't fit. Now, I don't know if Harry Morgan was a Christian, but Harry Morgan's differentness sounds a whole lot like Jesus. Galatians 3:26-28 says, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. Nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. At the Eucharist, that common table, the graders, the lessers, or the others, however society or individuals want to differentiate between the three, sit at one common table, and the Lord of that table commands us to call the other brother and sister. Sometimes, like at Harry Morgan's table of my father's youth, things got uncomfortable as we break bread with those whose life experiences are different than the ones we had, with those we may disagree with strongly. But that shared table forces us to work through our own prejudices as we ask for God's grace and wisdom to handling the blind sides of others. Reverend Dr. King spoke of a day that the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners would be able to sit down, not at separate but equal tables like in the colonial America, but at one common table of brotherhood. Today we see King's dream in part, but not in full, not when the back of our weekly Messiah program, the top prayer for our nation is the end of racism. So we all, as believers, look forward to that Revelation 21:9 day when believers of all nations, ethnicities, and creeds will celebrate at that one table at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Oh, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, yes. So this Juneteenth, as we stand in the yes and the not yet of freedom, I celebrate the ability to gather around one table to receive the one spiritual food of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and to be able to do that as one family of Christ. Like in the words of one of the Eucharistic prayers, Christ is the host, and we all are his guest. So for that, let the church say amen. Amen.